الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. There's many different ways in which we can look at deen, and if you think about what deen is, everybody, not everybody, but the scholars have different ways by which they define what is deen. One of the ways that we can think about deen, well, sometimes when you think about deen, you can look at it in a very focused way. And another way to look at deen is to look at it in a sort of like taking a step back. Sometimes they say when you study something, it's like the trees versus the forest. So when you study something, you can look at something. When you look at a forest, you can study each tree, or you can take a step back and you can look at the forest, just the whole picture of the forest. And deen is very similar. You can kind of study, you can say, well, deen is doing A, doing B, doing C, doing D, avoiding A, avoiding B, avoiding C, avoiding D. And what you're doing there is you're taking the trees. You're individually defining each tree and saying that each individual tree as it's labeled equals deen. But another way is to actually take a step back from all of that and say, what is deen in the greater context of reality? And one of the ways to think about deen, and it's a little subtle, but one of the ways to think about deen is that deen is essentially organization. Organization of where we fit in the context of the greater universe around us. Now, in order to understand this principle, first you need to recognize that the whole universe is organized. The whole universe is organized. And from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in fact, even before that, from the time of every prophet, all the way to the Prophet ﷺ, to today's age, man's experience with the universe only furthers the notion that it's highly organized. For example, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's six constants in physics and math. And those six constants, if they were even off by a few decimal points, the universe would not be as organized, would not be in the organized state in which it exists. And you can read about this. This is a lengthy discussion. But what I'm trying to highlight is that the nature of everything is highly organized. From the universe, to the cells, to the ground, to the earth, to the oceans, everything is organized. And what we mean by organized is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed that there, and it does not have the option of leaving its position. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the sun where it exists in the entire galaxy. The sun does not have any choice. Do I move here? Do I go there? Do I burn this way? Do I not burn? It is completely set and constant. Similarly, the moon. Similarly, the planets. Similarly, the galaxy. Similarly, the universe. So much so that even the physical sciences that we understand and the relations of all these different planets and forces, they all match up in such a way that everything is perfectly organized. Now, that's just one example. You look at a human being, everything is organized in the human being. I'll just tell you that you are probably made up, I don't know, how many trillions of cells. Right? One human being is made up of trillions of cells. Every cell is exactly where it should be. And no cell has the option of going to another location. When a human being starts, it starts as a single cell. The cell gets fertilized. It divides from one cell to two, two to four, four to eight, etc. And every cell ends up in the place where it's supposed to be and functions in exactly the way it's supposed to function. And it has no choice but to be in that position. Because Allah has organized every single molecule in existence and placed it exactly where it belongs through His power and wisdom and His enormous and incredible and boundless ability. I mean, subhanAllah, it's something to just think about for a moment, that the entire universe is exactly under the command of Allah, and every molecule in that universe, every atom in that universe, is exactly where it should be. The universe has no choice. Every mountain is where it's supposed to be. Every river flows where it's supposed to be. Every ocean is where it's supposed to be. Every planet is where it's supposed to be. And the more you study the universe and the more you see the depth of the universe, the more you only begin to appreciate how vast and expansive it is. But everything is balanced exactly the way it should be. SubhanAllah. Now, in that entire spectrum of creation, the only being that's been given a little bit of freedom is a human being. Human being actually has been given a little bit of choice. Mountains don't have a choice. The earth doesn't have a choice. The sun doesn't have a choice. Your cells don't have a choice. The organization of the universe and what eats what and what, you know, what molecules, you know, get consumed and become what, none of that has a choice. The only being in the entire creation that has a little bit of choice is a human being. And the reason I say a little bit of choice is because even the choice, even the free will, the choice that we've been given is highly limited. It apparently seems tremendous, but it's highly limited. Like I said, you know, you look at yourself, you didn't have the choice of taking this cell that's present on the skin and putting it on your leg, or, you know, putting it in your heart, or putting it in your brain. The brain cells are the brain cells, the liver cells are the liver cells, the skin cells are the skin cells, and every cell is located where it's supposed to be. If I just said, hey, I challenge anybody in this room, you people think you have so much free will and ability. So I challenge anybody in this room, turn off your heart. Tell your heart to stop beating. No one can do it. I mean, you have an entire autonomic nervous system. No, it's completely out of our control. If I told my GI tract to stop, I can't. I can hold my breath for only so long. Everything is out. These things are all out of my control. Allah gave us a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of freedom. Tiny bit of freedom. And the challenge lies in human beings recognizing that the entire universe is organized, and that the only way that I as a human being can succeed is if I submit to that organization and place myself where I belong in the context of that organization. And what is that called? That's called deen. That's the forest instead of the trees. That's called deen. Deen is the name of a person recognizing the universe around them, the fact that everything is subjugated to Allah, the fact that everything is doing the dhikr of Allah, the fact that everything obeys Allah, and then taking a sign from that and saying that I am nothing in the face of this creation. So if I am going to succeed, I must organize myself in the exact obedience of Allah, and that is the only way that success will arise. When I make myself in harmony with the rest of the universe. Now, like I said, human beings have very, very limited freedom. They apparently feel free, but they have very, very limited freedom, and their freedom is in the context of almost nothing. I mean, like, I'll give you an example. Last weekend, I happened to be driving in southern Illinois, and one of the things that we were doing, we were taking one of the, they call these like the scenic route. You know, it's not the fastest way, but they have these signs where it says, you know, scenic route, you can go this way. So we decided to take the scenic route because we weren't in a particular rush. And those drives are very, very, you know, pretty in the fall particularly. So we're taking the scenic route. And as we're going, we see this sign. It says Garden of the Gods. I mean, I'm going to change the name, Garden of God. I don't know what they're talking about, Garden of the Gods. But anyway, that's the official name. I think we should call it Garden of the God. So anyway, there's a sign. It's like 8 miles away. So, I mean, we're just driving. We think, okay, we should stop here. So we go there, and there's all these cars parked. You wouldn't expect it, because when you're on the road, you're just driving. It's this curvy road going through the forest. The trees are turning orange. And all of a sudden, you see this sign. You pull in, and there's like a good, you know, like 100 cars there, which I wasn't expecting. So you get out, and it's this hiking trail. And it's this hiking trail that leads you to this rock formation, which is very, very beautiful when you stand on it. Now, and that's why they call it the Garden of the God, right? Because it's like these enormous rock formations, They're much, much, much bigger than any person, obviously. And they're very expansive. And it has the original etchings on the stone of the rivers that were flowing through there in another era historically. So you can see that there was a river here, and this is how this rock formed here, and this is how this rock formed here, and it just puts you in your place. So anyway, there's a guide there, and there's signs there. So one of the signs says that this rock that you're standing on took 325 million years to form. 325 million years to form. By the way, that's not the history of the universe. That's just the history of this rock, okay? So I'm standing on this rock, and I'm thinking, like, okay, 325 million. And so what am I going to live? Maybe 80? Of that 80, probably 50 is relevant. So 50 divided by 325 million. That's my reality, standing on this rock. And it's not even the length of the universe. That's just the length of that one rock. But what is 50 out of 325 million? It's basically zero. It's like if you divided it, it'd be like something to the negative seventh or something like that. Right? 10 to the negative 7th, something, 10 to the negative 7th, maybe. I don't know. Someone has a calculator, they can figure it out. But it's essentially zero. It's like 0.00000003, you know, something like that. So, subhanAllah, I was standing on that rock and I was thinking, like, we think we're so big. Like, we think that we actually have something. We think that we're achieving something. We think that we're doing something. No, we're nothing. Like, one person's existence is basically zero in the context of time. That's our reality. And human existence is essentially zero in the context of the expansile universe. That's the reality of what we are. We in our brains, we pump this life up to make it appear something other than it isn't. But when a person takes a step back and looks at the forest instead of the trees, and basically realizes that this whole universe, every planet, this every galaxy, every star, the expanding universe, every atom, and all of the, you know, protons and electrons that are associated with it, and every cell and the complexity associated with it, every single thing is in submission to Allah. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِهِ The Quran describes it best. And there is not even a thing. There is not even a thing, illa yusabbihu bihamdih, except that it is doing the praise of Allah. Everything is praising Allah. Mountains in their position are praising Allah. The fact that they're organized in that way praises Allah. All the atoms and all of the complexity and the neutrons and the protons and the electrons and all of that's praising Allah. Every cell in the position where it exists and the fact that it divides in an organized way and replaces itself in a way, it's all from the command of Allah. Every single atom is under the command of Allah and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exactly the way it was supposed to. Just human beings have been given a tiny bit of flexibility and freedom, which is apparent because Allah actually knows, that's part of the wisdom of Allah and the knowledge of Allah. Allah actually knows exactly what we do, how we do it, when we do it, where we'll do it, etc. Everything is submissive to Allah. Now, what is deen then? Deen is appreciating the world around us, recognizing that everything has submitted to Allah, and taking the wisdom of all of those signs to submit ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's essentially the definition of deen. And there's two components of that. Where do I stand in relation to my Lord? And where do I stand in relation to the other creation around me? Where do I stand in relation to my Lord? La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. And where do I stand in relation to the rest of creation around me? Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands me to do, I do it. Whatever He commands me to avoid, I avoid. But no one's escaping. No one's escaping. And you know, what we do, they have this funny, you know, we do this thing all the time in medicine. I'm in medicine. So like, you know, we have these slides. I look at these slides. And then what they do is they go high power and low power and high power and low power. And a person goes high power and they're always saying like, come back low power and see the big picture, right? So this is exactly the state that we find ourselves in. We get high power in each other's lives. High power means like highly magnified. We get super caught up, right, in each other's lives. We get caught up in the food that we eat. We get caught up in the clothes that we wear. We get caught up in the lives that we live. We get caught up in the colleges and universities that our children attend. We get caught up in our professions and the goals and aims and aspirations that we have. But we have to go back and analyze those in the context of reality. Just because a bunch of people, you know, hey, let me take a picture of what I'm eating and send it to everybody because somehow it becomes important and relevant, it's totally irrelevant. There's no relevance to that because that moment is nothing in the context of the grand spectrum of time. And that food is nothing in the context of the grand spectrum of the universe. But we as human beings, in our silly and funny ways, we pump up things that are not real, thinking that and pretending and acting as if they become real and convincing one another that they actually mean something. And the beauty of our deen is our deen puts us back in our place. It says the food that you're eating is not food. The houses that you live in are not houses. The relationships that you have, they don't mean anything. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the opportunity to actually make yourself relevant despite the irrelevance of our own being. How? By submitting to Him. If in this little bit of space that we've been given, we align ourselves with the rest of creation. If we align ourselves with the rest of creation, Allah accepts our deeds and places us in a permanent Jannah. Then we become relevant. Then we become relevant. And if we misalign ourselves with the rest of creation, we shoot ourselves in the foot because we end up taking our deeds and earning a position that could potentially lead us to permanence in the, you know, into a permanent punishment in the hereafter. So we have to, the world around us is doing what it's supposed to do. Everything is pointing to what it's supposed to point to. Everything is praising Allah the way it's supposed to praise Allah. Everyone is obedient and everything is obedient and following His command. We have to line ourselves up with that and submit to our Lord. That's the only way we become relevant. That's the only way that we can make sense of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's basically the definition of deen. Now, see, the deen actually, I mean, the way I think about it is that the deen is actually layered in organization. See, the first point, right, is that one person appreciates where do I fit in the world? No, not in the world. Where do I fit in the grand scheme of everything? Because if a person doesn't know where they belong, see, it's like a puzzle, right? Every piece has to go exactly where it belongs. Now, what happens is the way the puzzle works in life, there's 10 trillion, make it infinite number of pieces, okay? There's an infinite number of pieces in existence in the world, in all of the universe. Every piece is exactly where it's supposed to be. And the only thing left is that we have to take ourselves and we have to just put ourselves where we belong. And it's like, you know how you get to the last piece in a puzzle and you put it there and you kind of rub it back and move it back and forth until it finally fits into place? That's exactly human beings. They can't go here. I mean, you can't get up and you can't put yourself a million years ago. You can't put yourself 500 years ago. You can't even put yourself 100 years ago. You have to be where you are. Right? You can't take yourself and put yourself 100 years in the future, or 1,000 years in the future, or 1,000,000 years in the future. You're stuck where you are. You can lift up 1 foot from the ground, you can't lift up the other. Your heart's gonna beat, you can't stop it. Your GI tract and autonomic nervous system is running. You can't stop it. You can't stop the saliva coming in from in your mouth, you know, from your salivary glands. You've just been given very, very limited ability to move the piece to the left a little bit or to the right a little bit. And the only thing Dean says is organize yourself and put yourself where you belong. Just center the piece and it'll fit right in. And if you run this way, the dean slaps you back. And if you go that way, the dean slaps you back. That's the only reality of who we are. In a puzzle of an infinite number of pieces, we're just one little piece waiting to find its place. So where are you going? You know, the Quran actually says it best. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Like, where are you actually going? You can't go anywhere. You're already locked. You're locked in. Now the only point left is, do you submit and place yourself where you belong, which is in, you know, which is under the tawheed, under the umbrella of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's basically what deen is. Okay? Now, the only thing left is that once you figure out where you belong in the universe, then you now have to appreciate, how do I interact with the few pieces that are around me? And deen teaches us that as well. You do this, you can't do that. You do this, you can't do that. And all of that puts us into balance, by the way. You know, people say, I want to put you in your place. When two people get in a fight, they say, I want to put you in your place. What does that mean? I want to show you how strong I am, and I'm going to knock you out and show you how weak you are. Right? So I'm going to put you in your place. Deen puts us in our place. Deen basically says, look, you are subjugated to this Allah. You have to, because this Allah has commanded you to follow this messenger, you're subjugated to this messenger. Because this messenger exemplified for you that you have to pray 5 times a day, you're subjugated to this prayer. Because this messenger told you that, and this, the book that he brought and his words from hadith told you that you have to subjugate to your parents, you're subjugated to your parents. Because you have a family, you're subjugated to your family. Because you have neighbors, you're subjugated to your neighbors. The Quran basically, I mean, the deen basically tells us, how do we organize our life? And it's Allah's mercy upon us, because look, if Allah created a stone that sits in one place for 325 million years, right? Then who are we to be guided? Who are we to actually deserve to even know how we should fit in this entire context of this reality, except that Allah had mercy upon us and guided us to His deen. You know, this is what they say, this is what we say, this is the meaning of the dua, and in the Quran as well, this similar idea exists. Raditu billahi rabba, wa bil islami deena, wa bi muhammadin nabiyya. Raditu billahi rabba, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord. Wa bil islami deena, and as with Islam as my deen. وَبِي مُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا, and with the Prophet ﷺ as my messenger. What is that? What is it basically telling us? Here's my organization. Allah is my Lord, Islam is my deen, Muhammad ﷺ is my messenger, and I'm going to organize myself in accordance with this, and if I organize myself in accordance with this, I will fall into harmony with the universe. And if I fall into harmony with the universe, my existence will be happy and content in this life, and happy and content in the hereafter. But if I'm not in harmony with the universe, then I'm going to create problems for myself in this life, and I'm going to have big problems in the hereafter. And that's exactly what it is. It comes in the Quran that Allah does not create problems for human beings. Human beings create problems for themselves. Right? وَمَا ظَلَمُونَ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Allah doesn't oppress people or create difficulty for people. They oppress themselves. They go off and do something they shouldn't do, the effect of their sin hits them. They go off and say something they shouldn't say, the effect of their sin hits them. They go off and disorganize the organized life that they're supposed to live, the effect of their disorganization hits them. The deen organizes everything for us. It's a mercy of Allah that He cared enough to tell us, to guide us to success in this life and eventual success in the hereafter. So like, where are we going? How are we denying our Lord? كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Like, the Quran says it. It just organizes us. So we as human beings, we have to take a step back. We have to say, where are we in the context of the broad scheme of creation? Where am I in the context of the universe that exists around me? And where am I in the context of the timeline of that universe? And I'll tell you that in every dimension possible. You look at the breadth of the universe. Let's take a snapshot. Snapshot universe, you know, 7:14 on whatever day today is, Sunday. Take a snapshot of the universe. I'll tell you, in the context of that snapshot of the universe, you're nothing. And that's at one moment in time. Now add a second vector. The second vector is the vector of time running in the other dimension, right? Which there's 3 or 4, 5, 6 dimensions. But let's take a second dimension. So the second dimension is the vector of time, which now spans the vector of the universe, right? It just makes you, makes you zero upon zero. You were already zero. We were already zero in this vector. Now you expand that vector this way. You know, you take a vector the other, running the other way, and you become basically zero of zero. You know, so like, which dimension does a person need to exist in order for them to recognize that they're nothing and that Allah is everything? That they are irrelevant and Allah is relevant. That they are powerless and Allah is powerful. That's the reality of who we are. So where are we going? Like, where are we running to? What type of made up life are we living? It's funny, you look at kids, you know, they play with dollhouses, and then everybody laughs and says, "Oh, these people are playing with dollhouses." And then two kids get in a fight over a dollhouse, and you say, "Why are you fighting? It's just a dollhouse." But human beings are even bigger children. This is all just play. This is just the play of the world. There's no reality to it. There's no permanence to it. I mean, science today. I was at a gathering yesterday, and this mufti, he was sitting there. He was so angry at everybody. He's like, "You people are all educated, but you're uneducated." I mean, he said it in such a loving and nice way. He was a heavy duty scholar. He was taught Dora Hadith and this and that. And he just looked at everybody and he's like, "You people are all degree people." He called them degree people. "You people are all degree people, and you people are so educated that you're uneducated. Your education should have made clear to you the reality of who you are and the need to worship Allah." He didn't say it in these words. I was thinking these words as he was speaking. But essentially, that's the reality of our existence. And everything around us points to that. The sun, the moon, the earth, the geological formations, the geology that our kids study in fifth grade, you know, the timeline of the universe, and all of this points to Allah. Every single direction in which a person looks, it only points to Allah. So it's best that we make sense of this puzzle by recognizing where we fit, and by subjugating ourselves. And every level of deen is essentially organization. And what's the highest level of organization in deen? It's called adab. Adab basically is the highest level of organization. We know what adab, the definition of adab, there's a lot of definitions of adab. But adab basically means, when a person, one way to define it, is when a person organizes themselves with the proper etiquette at the proper place and time. Let me actually give you a better example. So who is studying, I don't know, Islamic sciences here? So Mustafa is here. Mustafa, what do they call the study of Arabic literature? Adab, right? They call the study of Arabic literature adab. Arabic literature, they call it adab. So why do they call Arabic literature adab? What is literature? Literature is taking the right word and putting it in the right place. That's what makes beautiful literature. When somebody takes a word and organizes it in the proper way, in the proper place, in the greater piece. So for example, you're writing a story and you put every word exactly where it belongs in the proper sequence to produce the proper story. That's the highest level of literature, and in Arabic they call it adab. So when we talk about adab, you should have adab, brother. You should have adab. You should show adab. That's what it is. Knowing where every piece has to go. In our behavior, in our use of resources, in our use of our time, in our use of our body, in our use of our energy, in our desires, in our aspirations, in our goals, that's adab. So essentially, one way to look at deen is it's just organization. To recognize the organization of the universe around us, to recognize our own internal organization, to recognize where we fall in the broader context of that organization, and to place ourselves where we belong in the broad scheme of things, and then to individually break down our lives and place each moment of our life exactly where it should be, which is in accordance with the Sunnah, which then highlights the way by which we can earn the pleasure of our Lord, which makes us relevant in the context of complete irrelevance. And why is this complete irrelevance? Because this entire universe is going to be disposed. So in the end, it's all irrelevant. Even the biggest mountain, the deepest ocean, the furthest planet, what is the end result of all of that? Dust. Dust. The seemingly relevant universe, although we are irrelevant in the context of that universe, even that universe will be rendered irrelevant. So the only way to become relevant is to submit to Allah. When a person submits to Allah, they achieve relevance and they achieve a permanent reward in the hereafter. So like, you know, where are we going? What are we doing? Who are we submitting to? What is our goal? What are our aspirations? Who are we in the face of all of creation around us? That's the beauty of Deen. Deen tells us all of that. And you know, people like to get confused. They like to say, well, I'm thinking this about Allah, or I'm thinking that about Allah, or is there really an Allah? I mean, this is all foolishness. This is all mental ping pong. Forget about that. Just look at the sun and tell me where is the sun coming from? How did it end up there? And how is the universe so perfectly organized? And how does every single celestial body rotate in a way that's completely relevant? And how are all these constants constants? And how are the variables variables? Obviously, there's a creator. And we've been blessed to know this creator. And that's a blessing upon us. But, you know, we listen to other people and we play mental ping pong in our mind. Is it this? Is it that? Is it this? Why did this philosopher say this? What are philosophers? Take one philosopher, line him up. He lives 50 years. He lives 60 years. Put him next to one mountain and tell me who is more supreme. Look at the sky and look at the seven layers of the sky and how the sky stands up without any pillars. How does this sky stand up without any pillar? I mean, you know that sky has mass to it. You know that there's molecules that are making up the sky. It's not empty. We've advanced that far in science. How does this whole sky remain organized the way that it does? And every layer of the sky with the ozone layer and this layer and that layer remain exactly in balance without any visible pillars holding it up. The people who get caught up in what did this philosopher say, what did that philosopher say, is there really an Allah, na'udhu billah, those people are completely outside of relevance. They just need to take a step back, stop looking in the mirror, remove themselves from themselves, you know, because people get so caught up in themselves and they think themselves to be relevant, and recognize who they are in the context of all of creation. And that was the challenge that faced the kuffar, by the way. I know I'm going over time. That was the challenge that faced the kuffar. And that was how the Quran dealt with them. It brought them back. It brought them back and said, forget about your idols, take a step back and answer a bigger question. Where is all this coming from? What is all this around you? How is this there? Look at that magnificence. And that was so simplistic, relatively speaking, in the sense that it was based on what the eye could see. Here's the sun, here's the moon, here's the stars, here's the ground, here's the mountains. So where are you going? Who are you worshiping? That's sufficient. That was sufficient for the people at that time. And that should be sufficient for us, but unfortunately we've become so deceived. And science upon science upon science only further proves this. Science has not proven... By the way, science itself is the fact that science exists is a sign of organization. If everything was chaos, there would be no science. Science is predicated on the fact that if you make an observation here, it must be relevant here. If there was absolute chaos, you could not have science because every law would be different for every single thing that exists. Because it's chaos. The fact that it's organized is a sign in and of itself that there's an organizer. But, you know, nobody wants to look at it that way anymore. Because people are so caught up in themselves. And they're only going further down that hole of being caught up in themselves. So we should not be confused. We should take a step back. We should ask ourselves, where are we in the context of this broader and greater reality? And science has only further elucidated this. It should make us more God-fearing, more conscious, more hoping for a reward, more looking forward to the rewards of Jannah. So wake up. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ, you know, for where are we going? Where we should ask ourselves these very, very simple questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to appreciate the reality of the creation around us, and may He wake us up to the reality of our existence in the face of this creation. وَآخُرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.